We're going to think about John the Baptist, remind ourselves about him. We're going to think about Herod. And then we're going to come to the verse of trouble. His disciples came, took up the body and buried it, and went and told Jesus. John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was given to him by God to be the only one to speak at the time of the Saviour, immediately before his ministry, and at a given point in that ministry to point out the Lord Jesus to his disciples. This was a great honour. And just how great an honour it was, we will see in a moment. He preached very vigorously. He preached on sin, repentance from sin, and the behaviour that would be expected of those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knew that he had come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and all to the Saviour. If you will turn back to Matthew 11, we'll see what Jesus had to say about it. In Matthew chapter 11, and I'll just work quickly through that chapter, verse 3. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? The greatest of men can have failure of heart. We don't come in the category of the greatest, but we can have failure of heart. We can have grave doubts, suddenly arise, it would seem out of nowhere. And here was John, in prison, unable to continue his ministry, perhaps wondering if he'd done the right thing in saying what he said to Herod. And in the loneliness of the prison, he's not sure. Has he got it all wrong? Is the Lord Jesus the Christ? So he sends two of his disciples and they convey the message of John to the Lord Jesus. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now we may answer that and say, we love the Lord Jesus. We believe that he is the one that should come. We do not look for any other. But you see the amazing depths of the doubt of John. Look for another. Jesus answered and said, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And then, having dealt with the doubts of John in prison, he then has some wonderful things to say about John. I think that's worth mentioning. So here we are, we failed. We failed miserably. Satan says to us, you're not worthy of being a Christian. Wonder if you're a Christian at all, really. And it's just at that time that the Lord Jesus reaffirms, perhaps by adding compliments, not in the wrong sense, but he affirms that we are indeed his. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? Was it a reed shaken by the wind? But what went you to see? You didn't go to see a man in soft clothing because you could have hung around the palace. You went to see a prophet. more than a prophet. Now, this is significant. This is he of whom it is written. I love that. Why? Well, John had said to Jesus, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? Despite the doubts of John, Jesus says he's a prophet and more than a prophet. You see the way he is, not only he encouraged John and sent the messengers back, but he wasn't going to let the people think any less of him for the awareness that he had corrected him, I wouldn't say rebuked him. And Jesus didn't think any less of John. John is a prophet, more than a prophet. He was Elijah come again, said Jesus, if you wish to understand it like that. But Elijah did miracles. Raised the dead child. The whole scene of the prophets of Baal. Jesus, John had never done anything like that. So, what made him more than a prophet? Behold, this is he of whom it is written, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. It wasn't that he was a better prophet. It was that the Lord had chosen him to be there when his son was there, to point him out to men, to point out by baptism how they might seek the Lord Jesus, the Jews especially. His greatness lay in his standing or his status, what he had been chosen to do, however humble he was, or however liable to mistakes he was, or to sins. The Lord had chosen him to that unique task. Verily, he goes on to say in Matthew 11:11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. So till that time, there had never been a greater man than John the Baptist. There had been greater men in terms of intellect, but John had this one thing that nobody else has ever had, to point out the Saviour publicly. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ esteemed those who honour him very greatly. And it was given to John to be the one who should do that. But you see what comes next. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So you and I, not greater are we in intellect. We've never seen Christ, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. To be in the Lord Jesus, just as John was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus and saw him to his face to speak of him, we alone, the believers, are in the Lord Jesus Christ whom we preach. And that elevates us, not in our capabilities, and not in the things we, opportunities we necessarily have, but it elevates us to the standing which God has given us, the status. Never undermine that. Well, that's what he said, among other things, about John the Baptist. Herod, the Herod of that time, liked to hear John the Baptist. It wasn't just initially that the crowd thought he was a prophet. He actually liked what he heard. Now, Herod, in this chapter, he's called Herod the Tetrarch. His father, Herod the Great, at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, had murdered all those infants under the age of 2. Herod the Tetrarch is one of a number of sons. The word tetrarch means a leader of a fourth. When Herod the Great died, he arranged for that area over which he reigned, with the permission of the Romans, into four parts to four of his children. And Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee. So this is who he was. Then later on in the scripture, in Acts, we meet another Herod. Herod Antipater, or Herod Antipas, who, when they cried out to him that he was a god, reveled in it and was eaten up of worms. Do you remember? The third Herod. And the fourth Herod was the one who was there when Paul gave his defense. You remember? The fourth Herod. Well, two of them at least were murderers, and possibly the third one had to do with the death of James. They were not a very nice family to know at all. Well, none of you go to pubs, so you won't be interested in trivial information. But the name Agrippa in the two later Herods means breech-born. Breech-born. Probably wasn't true of it just became a title, but it would have been true probably of the first of them. It just means breech-born, and therefore it means misery. But that's just the name Agrippa, and it's neither here nor there. So we meet with Herod, the tetrarch, who has a terrible conscience. John had said that it was absolutely wrong and forbidden by God that he should have taken his brother Philip's wife to himself and carried on with her while Philip was still alive. It was utterly wrong. It infuriated Herodias, and clearly the daughter, who is thought to have the name Salome, was on mum's side, not on her dad's side, and went with her mum. Herod was emotionally upset as well. You know, when somebody tells you something, you don't really want to hear, how the reaction can very easily be immediate anger. And his immediate reaction was to have John the Baptist put to death. But he feared the people. And now, at the time that this chapter we're coming to, chapter 14, is here, he says, when he hears of the Lord Jesus and the wonderful things he's doing, his teaching and his acts, he says, it's John the Baptist. John the Baptist, risen from the dead. And suddenly he's stricken with a conscience. Because, surely, John the Baptist, risen from the dead and doing mighty works, he's going to get him. Well, how superstitious. How superstitious do unbelievers, Christ rejecters, get in their lives? We're reminded here not to be superstitious. Jesus was Jesus, not John the Baptist, risen from the dead. So he was not only a man capable of fierce anger, not only a man capable of adultery, but a man of great superstition. What a terrible mixture. Now, if you're like that, come to the Lord and seek his pardon and be forgiven. Herod didn't do that. I wonder if John, when he was in prison, wondered if in saying what he said to Herod, which he couldn't resist saying, had landed him in all that trouble. And the significance of that would have been that he might have thought to himself, well, I can't continue preaching, can I? I'm stuck here in prison. Should I have made an issue of this particular thing? And that reminds us, you see, that although certain issues that we have to stand for and speak about may not be the direct preaching of the gospel, they are important to be done, even if they may lead to death. Now, the reformers, for example, at least the pre-reformers, the martyrs of the time of Mary, when they were brought before their judges, on the whole, they only got one question. Sometimes there were three. And it seemed to have nothing particularly to do with the gospel, but it was the thing on which everything hinged. They asked the martyrs to be, do you believe when the priest has consecrated the bread that it's actually bread or the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, it has to do with the gospel. But if they said that they believed it was bread still, that they would be put to death, they'd be removed from their parents, their family, and their family would be persecuted. It didn't seem to be a direct issue to do with the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they'd just been left to get on with it, they could have gone on with it, and nobody would have done anything. But they were asked this direct question, and it revealed their true faith. And so they made their stand there. There are examples in warfare from the last war of soldiers who made a stand very bravely. And though they themselves were killed, perhaps they were defending a bridge or a hill. And perhaps it was a remote place. But it turned the tide at that particular time, in that particular skirmish. So here we see John. We don't know for certain how he was feeling, except that doubts had assailed him. I was trying to explore, how did the doubts come to assail him? Maybe he thought that he'd chosen the wrong thing to ground his, not to ground his faith upon, to say in pursuance of the gospel. Well, he couldn't have done anything else, and Jesus knew he'd done truly. But Herodias, the woman in question, is furious. We hear nothing about Philip. Philip also was a tetrarch, one of the other brothers. He would have put him to death, but he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. Now, this birthday, I think they did keep birthdays, but I wonder if this was a put-up job. Herodias was so annoyed, and she so influenced her daughter, maybe, that they said, you've got a birthday coming soon. Then's the time to find an excuse to get John the Baptist killed. Why don't you ask Salome to dance and say how pleased you are with it, and then offer half the kingdom and do it. I don't know if it was put up or not. She didn't have to dance. You remember Vashti, Queen Vashti in Esther, who refused to dance at an orgy like was going on. Salome could have refused to dance if that was her name, the daughter of Herodias. She could have refused. She bears responsibility. mean, none of us can escape responsibility for the things we do, even if we weren't the first movers. And clearly, of course, her mother and Herod were the first movers. Well, Herod's birthday was kept. The daughter of Herodias danced before him and pleased Herod. He had others there, of course. So he promised with her an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. Now, an oath meant that you couldn't get out of it. And she, being before instructed of her mother, one of the other gospels says she went out to see her mother and came back. Well, she could have gone out to see her mother and come back, and you could say that she was before instructed of her mother. Give me here John Baptist's head in a charger. And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and for them which sat at him, his reputation still meant an awful lot to him. He commanded it to be given her, and he sent, and we would say today, and had John beheaded. He didn't do it himself, he sent, and he was beheaded. And his head was brought in a charger. So much for Herod, and so much for John the Baptist. Now we come, verse 12, to the disciples of John the Baptist. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Now, the disciples of John were clearly taught that Jesus was the Messiah, that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, was the one that they should follow, that he had come to bear witness to him. Yet we still find in the book of Acts, you remember, John's disciples who had never heard so much as whether there be any Holy Spirit, who clearly believed and received the Holy Spirit. But this is much earlier. Disciples of John the Baptist came. I wonder how many came. We're not told. But these, it looks to be, were the loyalist, the closest, the ones who held him in the greatest affection, the ones who owed most to him, who loved him as a friend and as a speaker, as a representative. And they came and took up the body. Oh, there was one who came and asked Pilate if he could take the body of the Lord Jesus. This was potentially more dangerous because Pilate wasn't emotionally involved. Herod is emotionally involved. And so is Herodias and so is Salome. Anyone who came and asked the body of John might well have got short shrift. It was a very brave thing to do. But his disciples came and they took up the body, whether it was just the main torso or whether they were able to get his head as well, we don't know. But they did him reverence. They served him. The one who had done what is right. There were those who cared not for the king, but to do his right. They came, took up the body, buried it, and went and told Jesus. They remembered that John had said that Jesus was the one to follow and to go to. And now John was dead, that seemed a right thing to do. They went. And they told Jesus what had gone on beforehand, how they took the body, how they found the body, where they buried it, how they felt about it. And this is something absolutely crucial. Every believer should go and tell Jesus, especially about the things that most upset them and most hurt them. These matters were close to the heart of these disciples. They were moved emotionally. It's a very emotional story, of course, with Herodias and Salome and Herod. But these disciples were moved too. Very hurt. Maybe, being Jews, they might have been angry. That tended to be their reaction. But they came and they told Jesus. They poured out every detail to him. And when we meet with any trouble, major troubles, relatively short-lived troubles, any sort of trouble, we should go and tell Jesus. We shouldn't spare detail. Of course, he knows it all. He wants to hear us. Cast our souls upon him. Look to him for comfort, for help, for guidance, for what to do in a new situation that's totally altered things. These disciples came and they told Jesus. They knew who to come to, and they did come. There were many disciples who didn't come. As we know in Acts, they were still were disciples of John long after Jesus had been crucified, and that clearly was not right because John had been sent to point men to the Lord Jesus. But these ones, the ones who were close to him, the ones who were loyalist, came and told the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I stress it because it is so crucial to our human experience. The Lord Jesus is our saviour. He's the one who's done everything for us. It is by his blood that our sins are atoned for, by his body, that we have his righteousness. It's our meat and it's our drink. So, because he is our leader, he is our shepherd, when the situation is too bad for human sympathy, the sort of thing that is that when you think about it, and you don't tell it to anybody, because over and over and over and over in your mind, then is certainly the time to tell Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have told it within the family or told it into a secluded circle, but still you can't be reconciled to it, go and tell the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Jesus do? And I think this is wonderful. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a place apart. Now, other gospels, very interestingly, tell us that when Jesus departed, and the occasion of the feeding of the 5,000 followed, that when Jesus did that, it was his disciples who had returned from the mission of the 70 who had returned. And it was then that Jesus gave them that mildest of rebukes. Don't rejoice because you're able to cast out devils, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And that's, of course, nothing. They could have had nothing whatever to do with that. But what seems to be apparent here in Matthew, when Jesus heard of it, he departed. And it looks to me as if he took those John the Baptist disciples with him and brought them into the fold of those 70 who'd just come back. So here were a bereaved disciples of John, and Jesus immediately enfolds them with his own disciples and apostles and brethren. In other words, he gives them a new companionship and a new leadership. But he does it in the kindest of ways. He takes them gently and introduces them to his disciples, makes them feel that they belong there, that they didn't do the wrong thing in following John and not Jesus. and he made them belong. If the time of our deepest troubles is a time when the Lord Jesus brings us closer to him to make us feel the more that we belong, we will live with that. We will say as we look back on it, it was worth it. It didn't seem so at the time. We could have done without that experience, whatever it was. But one thing overrides everything else. The Lord brought us closer to himself. It's the most wonderful, wonderful experience. And there are cumulative experiences in life by which the Lord Jesus brings us closer and closer to himself. He is not the Saviour about whom we read in the four Gospels alone. He's risen from the dead. And he said, blessed are those who had not seen but yet have believed. How are they blessed? Well, they're none the worse for being 2,000 years later. The Lord's drawing the way to Christ, the truth and the life. The Lord's drawing is just as powerful, but it is of the same kind. It's no different. So we may come in our trouble. And we may feel comforted in our hearts. When we think about troubles, we think about bereavement especially. We're scarred. We're hurt. There's got to be a new life, a new way of going about things. But the key thing to remember is that the day comes when scars don't hurt. They remind us of how we got the scar, but it doesn't hurt any longer. And we may think, not rashly, because we've just gone through a disaster, perhaps a bereavement, but we may think that the Lord will draw us to himself in such a way that one day it will hurt no longer, even here in this world, and of course not in the glory. When Jesus heard of it, when he heard what they said about me, the other Gospels tell us that also when he heard of the returning disciples, he went into a desert place. And he went and took them apart to be with him. That's the other Gospels say that. What a wonderful thing that we may come apart and rest a while. And the more our trouble, the more we're welcome. And the greater rest we shall find. The 14th chapter of Matthew is very emotional. And therefore it speaks to the emotional part of it. With Herod and his family, the emotions are wild and illegal, anti-God. But with the disciples of John and of Jesus and the Lord Jesus himself, the emotions are pure and they reap great benefit from hearing the words of the Saviour. They probably heard what he preached before the 5,000 were fed. We don't know how long they were with him. But he drew them with comfort to himself. Jesus said, I will send another comforter. I always thought those words were significant. It implies, you see, that though we call the Holy Spirit the comforter, he was no different from what Jesus had been. Another comforter. Jesus after the flesh comforted in one way. Jesus in the spirit comforts in another. Jesus in the flesh comforts in the spirit. But when he isn't there, the Holy Spirit comforts in the spirit. May it be that you will bring all your problems, all your troubles, all your disasters, all your bereavements, when they happen, to the Lord Jesus. Amen.